Thank you so much for coming this evening. Our scripture reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have a copy of your scriptures, I would ask you to refer to that. If not, we have it listed there for you in your bulletin. I would just remind you that next Sunday evening we'll be celebrating communion, and I would encourage you to prepare your hearts as we will indeed, Lord willing, share the Lord's Supper. And I want to encourage you to prepare your heart that you might participate in that supper with us. Our scripture reading, as I said, is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 13. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want you to immediately recognize the context of this passage. Those of you who've been studying with us for a while understand that this comes right on the heels of chapter 9. And Paul is speaking of the thought that he himself should be disqualified, that disqualification is a possibility for him. Now, I want you to recognize that Paul is speaking to a group of people, and I want to say at any time the visible church gathers, there is a possibility, some would say even a strong probability, that there are those present who do not really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's a possibility as he's writing to these Corinthians that he's saying, in essence, that some of you need to be very careful, because just as I might be disqualified if that were a possibility, you may be disqualified as well. And what Paul does is he rehearses the past in order and in hopes that the Corinthians would understand the present. And so he uses some words that are actually quite drastic. For those of you who are Bible students, and I know there are a number of seminary students with us here this evening, I want you to recognize a couple words that should leap off the pages of the text for us. He begins in verse 1. I want you to know, brothers. He calls these folks brothers. As a preacher, we simply do not know who's present in the room. We don't know who might be a member of the visible church, who in essence is not really a member of Christ's universal church. They may appear to be a member of the church, but we know Jesus himself says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And so this message that we find ourselves studying in the midst of our holiday season is actually quite a strong rebuke. It's a bit of a sifting tool, if you will. Why? Because the apostle loves his people. because the apostle is screaming a warning to his people. He's crying out to them. And I want you to recognize that this evening, as I preach this text, that I'm crying out to you as well. Crying out to you with the thought, the possibility of failure. The possibility of failure on your part. Is it a real possibility? Do you believe that it is possible that you do not truly know the Lord? Is it possible that your disqualification will become evident over the years? The first point I would like to make, which comes through verses 1 through 5, is don't go back. Don't go back. He's reaching back into the history of the Old Testament, and we'll take some time to unpack that as we work our way through the text. But he's saying these are people who passed through the sea, people who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's taking them back through Old Testament history. He's speaking of them in tender terms. He's revealing to them that, lo and behold, these objects in the past really were set to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this apply to the Corinthians? He's saying, don't go back to your old lifestyle. If you call yourself a Christian, why are you living the way you did before you believed in Christ? And he's going to give us four admonitions. But I wanted to tell you a story. In 1519, Captain Hernando Cortez left the island of Cuba, or Cuba, if you will. And he set sail with his sailors over to Central America in order to conquer Central America, namely Mexico. And after he had set sail from the coast of Cuba and landed there on the eastern coast of Central America, he unloaded all of his ships and got all of his sailors aground and took all of the goods off of the ships. And then he sent back in the night one of his servants, and they burned the ships. They set them on fire. There was this thought that the life in Cuba, by the way, this was pre-Castro, the life in Cuba in 1519 was a wonderful, idyllic island life. It was beautiful, wonderful weather apart from the hurricanes, and a wonderful natural resources. They had coffee. They had fruit. They had the wonderful gift of cigars. They had a wonderful utopian environment. I want you to know that Cortez was not unusual in his desire to conquer. Oh, we experienced in our own United States as we crushed the Seminoles in Florida, as we overran the Native American Indian and the horrible things that we've done to the American Indians. Even in South Texas, which used to be northern Mexico, some horrible atrocities took place in that war. It's common for man to seek to gain what is not his with any sort of means possible. And what Paul is saying to his people, he's saying to them, I want you to look back, but I don't want you to go back. I want you to allow those past experiences of, and did you hear one of the words I used, actually, that Paul used? He said, our fathers. Paul is applying to Christian believers in Corinth, the thought that the Jewish patriarchs were actually their fathers. It was a huge step at that moment. I mean, if you were seated there and you were a Jew with any sort of learning, I bet you kind of shrugged under your toga with that. There was this sense of animosity, this sense of what? This sense of how dare you? And yet Paul joins Christians underneath the fatherhood of the patriarchs, if you will. Secondly, I would like you to notice in verses 6 through 11 that Paul wants us to look back to see what happens. And he gives us four admonitions. I want to unpack these admonitions with you this evening. I'm going to ask you to flip around in your Bible a little bit. Namely, I'll take you back to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So if you're a baby believer, you're not real familiar with your Bible, I'm going to take us back to the book of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books will be where I'm going to slide us back under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. What Paul does is he begins here in verse 6 and he says, now these things took place as examples for us. In other words, as a type. What Paul is saying is that the Bible, the Old Testament, is an authoritative document. He's saying that as you look at the Old Testament, it has authoritative implications for your life. It goes beyond the events that took place simply in the Old Testament. Of course, those are true historic narratives, and they were true experiences for those people who lived at that time. But they go beyond that. They reach back from thousands of years, and they're to grip our hearts. And so he's saying, look back and see what happened. He's really, in a very, very thoughtful, biblical way, saying, don't you see? You're doing the very things that your fathers did. So he says, these things took place as examples for us. Why? That we might not desire evil as they did. And then he goes on in verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This verse 7 is actually throwing the people back into Exodus chapter 32. So let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Some of you Bible students and seminarians immediately know the context of Exodus chapter 32, but as the people of God have received and are receiving and the Lord is pouring into them revelation, I want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 32, this incident that's described as the golden calf. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And so they're worshiping the Lord, if you will, but in inappropriate ways. They've developed this idol. They've developed this graven image, the very thing that violates the second commandment. And so as they've done this, they're turning their hope. They're making the object of their affection an idol. Now, idols are wrong, of course, because the Lord told us not to have idols. But they're wrong in that they can never fully represent the Lord. If you were to have an idol you thought in some way helped you to worship the Lord, it would be sinful because the Lord says not to do it. But it would also be sinful because it would be woefully inadequate. How could you depict in an idol of the strength of the Lord? And if you did in some way depict the strength of the Lord, how would you depict the loving kindness of the Lord? And if you did depict the strength and loving kindness, how would you depict the justice of God? And if you did depict, you see where I'm going, right? It would be inadequate. It would be offensive to the Lord. Let's say you made something for your wife. You picked up a handful of dirt and you brought it home on your anniversary, and you wrapped it, and she opened it, and it was a handful of dirt. And you said, well, happy anniversary, dear. And she said, what's this? Well, this represents you to me, honey. Oh, really? Why don't you take it on out to the doghouse with you? Right? Our idols are always inadequate in representing the Lord. And so Paul is saying you're worshiping idols. You are worshiping something or someone other than the Lord. And you must turn from this. I want you to notice the next in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. This idea of immorality was when the Israelites joined themselves with the daughters of Moab. That's found in Numbers chapter 25. Let me read that a few verses from that portion for you. It says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. And then this is a bit of an explanation in verse 2. These invited their people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself with Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You see, in Corinth, it was an idolatrous culture, and it was also an immoral culture. It was a culture that had very flexible boundaries in terms of their sexuality. We know from earlier in the book there was a situation where a stepson was having relations with his stepmother, and that rather than being condemned, it was actually in some ways condoned. And we know they had very limited boundaries in terms of their sexuality. They basically did what they wanted to do. And Paul was rebuking them. Paul was saying, look back. Can't you see what's happened in the past? Immorality and idolatry to the Jewish mind were two sides of the same coin. An idolater is an adulterer, and an adulterer is an idolater. And so as he was looking at this culture, he was trying to reach back into the past in order to frame up their present. Look with me, if you will, at verse 9 of chapter 10 here in 1 Corinthians. He says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. I don't know if you know this story. It's from Numbers chapter 21. I just want you to turn Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. There's this situation where they're grumbling against the Lord in his provision. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. I'll begin in verse 4. From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. You know what the worthless food was, right? You do. It was the manna, is what God had provided for them. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Why is Paul doing this? And why am I laboring it with you tonight? Because I want you to know that failure is possible for you. It's a real possibility. Let's look at the last example, and then we'll finish with the last two verses of our text in 1 Corinthians. Verse 10, forgive me for using this phrase in a biblical context, but it's almost a throwaway comment. It has the feel of a throwaway comment. Verse 10, it's just this simple two words. It's nor grumble. As some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Some of them grumbled. You might think, grumble. They got in trouble for grumbling. Let's look at the text in Numbers chapter 14, if you will. Numbers 14. In verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now I want you to look in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 14. And listen as I read. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall," another translation of this Hebrew is, "shall be scattered in the wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end where they shall die." Why would Paul take these people back to the Old Testament? Why would he do this? Because of his love for them. He's pleading with them. He's giving them examples. As a grandfather, I so often take one of my little grandchildren on my knee and say, "Oh, when Grampy was your age." And I know sometimes in their little brain they're thinking, "Here's another one of those stories that Grampy's going to tell. He's going to talk about riding his bike and how he jumped off a roof into a pool." Or, you know, here we go on the Grampy stories. I want you to know that Paul, as their spiritual father, is telling them the stories of the Bible, that they would learn, that they would absorb these stories. They would take them to heart. Look at how he transitions in verse 11. "Now these things happened to them." Why? As an example. "But they were written down." Why? "For our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come." And now here we go. Here's the way I would like to close the sermon this evening. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Arrogant, prideful, self-confident, assuming, presumptive of God's grace, having your senses dulled toward God's graciousness. During the confessions of sin, your heart is cold because you see no sin in your life. You say the words, but the words don't grip your soul. You're prideful and arrogant and self-righteous. You say in your indifference, "I'll stand before God. I'll be fine." Paul goes on and he comforts them with verse 13. I want you to recognize that Paul is seeking to encourage them, and I want you to see how he does it. He asks them to take heed of the past. He asks them that with their future hope to stand in the Lord's strength, not in their own. Listen to how he does this in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. I cannot tell you the number of times in my 3 decades of pastoral ministry that I've had someone come to me to confess the sin of adultery. There's a sense that they alone were caught in some sort of evil web and that they alone have fallen to this temptation. I want you to know that all sins are common to every person. There's nothing new under the sun. Paul is saying, look back. Look at the idolatry. Look at the immorality. Look at the testing of God. Look at the grumbling. And recognize that this has been going on for centuries. And I believe in verse 13, he's encouraging them to think corporately. He's saying everyone struggles with temptation to sin. Everyone is here together. No temptation has overtaken you. That's not common to every man. And then he goes on, and in a way he says, so what shall I do? He says that God is faithful. He says, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. You know, many times when I'm withstanding a temptation, I have a sense of the Lord's presence. I have the sense of the Lord's blessing. I have the sense of the Lord's faithfulness. And as I stand against this temptation, I have this sense that the Lord is going to do a deep work in me. I have this sense that the Lord's going to take me somewhere He's not taken me before. This thought of, I am going to stand in the Lord's strength this time, not in my own. I'm going to have faith in what He's called me to do. This temptation that I'm struggling with, it's common to everyone. I need to stand in the Lord's grace and in faith. It's almost as if when the Lord is doing surgery on your heart, you have to stand in there long enough to endure the emotional pain. You've got to stand in there long enough to recognize the deep disappointments you have with yourself and with others. And to not use that as an excuse to get off the spiritual operating table, but to stay. To stay and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, the thorn of my sin goes deeply into my heart. Yes, Lord, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay and listen. I'm going to listen as you stack up my sins and reveal them to me. I'm not going to self-medicate with drugs or alcohol. I'm not going to seek euphoria with immoral sexual relations. I'm not going to distract myself with another Saturday of watching endless hours of television. I'm going to stay on the operating table, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way with me. Take the scalpel of your word and do your work in my heart, Lord. I humbly recognize I need your help. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And then listen to this. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. With the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. There's a way of escape in the middle of the temptation. There's an escape, and then he says that you may be able to endure it. There's an endurance. There's an escape, and there's an endurance. In the midst of your temptation, we, the corporate body of Christ, need to stand humbly in Christ's strength. Do you know that we impact one another in our daily lives? Your sin deeply impacts me. And my sin deeply impacts you. You're not sinning alone at home, seated in front of your computer alone. You're not sinning alone as you're lying or cheating. You're sinning as a member of this corporate body. I want you to imagine that each one of us has a responsibility. Let's say that I go and dig out gold. And then I take the gold and I give it to one of you and you melt it down. And then you take that melted gold and you give it to someone who forms it. And then they take that form and they hand it to a jeweler who does some very special engravings to it. And then see this process of things being handled together. You're limited by the amount of gold I might hand to you. You're limited by the person who was to remove the impurities from it. You see, as the body of Christ, we're a team. We're a team. And you know what happens? If you hold, it's a penalty against the whole team. If you throw an interception, it's a turnover for all of us. We're in this together. In America, we don't understand corporate life. We just think of me. Me. Well, sometimes I think of other people, myself and I. Paul is appealing to them. He uses a corporate word, brother. He uses a corporate word, father. He uses a corporate word, we. He calls us to corporately stand in God's strength in the midst of our temptation. Do you know, in some ways, my life is deeply impacted by you. Deeply impacted by you. Whether you pray for me or not. Whether you love me through my shortcomings. Deeply impacted. The people who are seated next to you right now are deeply impacted by your life. Deeply impacted by each other's lives. By the sins, your little darling sins that we hold so dear. Deeply impact the body of Christ. I want you to recognize Paul appeals to the corporate nature of the body of Christ. And he appeals to us to look to God's faithfulness. God is as faithful to destroy the wicked as he is faithful to save the righteous. Paul appeals to the dead bodies in the desert. He appeals to the dead bodies spread throughout the wilderness. And I appeal to you this evening. I appeal to you in hopes that you will have a unity and a strength in the strength of Christ. I pray that your heart would be enlarged. That your heart would be enlarged to carry more burdens than your own. And you say, oh, Pastor, I can't even carry my own burdens. I know. But as you take on the burdens of the people around you, you must go to the Lord in prayer. You must seek his strength. In closing, I want to tell you a story about a 25-year-old man. I had the privilege of speaking to him about Christ when I was in Laos. Laos is a communist country. Communism is the best pre-evangelism known to man. I mean, you want to meet people who are discouraged and in despair, go to communist countries and tell them about Christ. They will run to you like a kid runs to chocolate cake. In the places I've been, in Cuba, in China, in Laos, so hungry for the gospel. I presented the gospel to this young man, and he transferred his trust from his own self-righteousness to the Lord. And the next day I asked his mother if she thought his prayer was real. And she said, oh, yes. And I said, how do you know? And she said, he took off his charms. I said, what do you mean, took off his charms? She goes, do you remember that necklace he wore? He wore that to ward off the evil spirits. he now knows that God is bigger than the evil spirits. And so he worships the one true God, and he's fearless. He's taken off his charms. May I ask you humbly to take off your charms. Take off the little trinkets that you hold so dear and flee idolatry. Flee immorality. Flee testing God. Flee from grumbling and worship the one true God, the living God, the God of our fathers, and I pray our God. Let's pray together. Oh, great Father in heaven, you see all things simultaneously. You know all things simultaneously. You, Lord God, see the bodies strewn in the wilderness. And Lord God, you see us. You see us, your children. And we pray, oh God, that our faith in you would overcome our idolatry and our adultery and our testing of you. Oh God, we get so mad at you when we're not comfortable. And Lord God, we grumble. Just as testing you is the other side of the coin of grumbling, and idolatry is the other side of the coin of adultery. Oh Lord, I pray that this evening we would not have a false worship. That we would not have a false worship that would reveal the other side of the coin of our heart, so to speak, as being a self-righteous person. We humbly bow before you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ, lover of our soul, we worship you and you alone. We repent and flee from our sin, and we cling only to you in hope that one day you will take us to our rest. We pray in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.